looking at point 8 again to get us back into this. It says, we must aggravate our sins and take notice of those things which make them more heinous in the sight of God and more dangerous to ourselves. So what are we talking about when we get to 8.5? What's the category of confession that we're talking about? Okay, that's too general, because the whole thing that we're talking about is confession of sin. What specifically is 8 getting at? Of specific sins. And so, we said that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. Every sin deserves God's punishment. Every sin separates us from God. Every sin brings upon us damnation, worthy of hell. But we also wanted to acknowledge that some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. It's not to take light certain sins, but to acknowledge what we see in the Bible, that the Bible does make comparisons and say that this sin's really bad, but this one's really, really, really bad. And so, thinking about those things, when we commit sins that are more heinous in the sight of God than others, it's saying we should acknowledge that in our prayer. That if this is something that's more heinous, we shouldn't just treat it like it's no big deal. I mean, we shouldn't treat any of our sin like it's no big deal, of course. But especially if you are conducting some more heinous in the sight of God type of sin, then that should be particularly worthy of your lament and your mourning and acknowledging that. I saw a hand over here. Did I see a hand over here?
Well, I...
All right. So we looked at a few different ones. For example, the more knowledge we have makes us more, all the more heinous. Like, remember we said when Jesus preached and he said, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah will be more bearable on the day of judgment for them because they didn't have what you have. The Word, eternal Son of God, come and proclaim truth, and you rejected him. So more light makes you more guilty. The greater profession we've made there, 8.2, right? I'm so wonderful. And then you go out and, you know, live contradictory to that. The more mercies we've received, the fairer warning we've had from the Word of God. So we got through 8.4. Now we're on 8.5. Let's dig into that one. Ken, why don't you read 8.5 for us?
The greater afflictions we have been under for sin, the greater is the sin if we go on sin.
What do you guys think? What's that referring to? As we're confessing our sins, what's that referring to? Put that in your own words.
Reacting it out.
Oh, I'm sorry, let's say it again.
Reacting it out.
What do you mean by that?
Doing it over and over again.
Okay, and this is an important point. The chronic nature of it coupled with, notice that first part, the greater afflictions. So it's like, think of the Bible passages that talk about God chastening us. And He chastens us. We commit it. He chastens us. We say we're sorry, but then we do it again. And cycle repeats over and over and over. Can anybody think of that happening in the Bible? You know, when you raised your hand, Jim, I thought surely I knew where he would answer, being Jim so faithful on our Wednesday Bible study. What would be a good example for our Wednesday Bible study?
Judges.
Yeah, what happens in the book of Judges?
They do what's right in their own eyes. As soon as the prophet is gone, they return to worshiping.
Yeah, so they sin as a people. They get God raises up an enemy nation to as a form of chastening to subject them. They realize their sin. They call out for help. God raises up a judge, brings deliverance. But then when the judge dies, what do? They fall back into the same sins before. And the cycle repeats. And that's the book of Judges. It just keeps on going. And by the time you get to the end, you're like, didn't you learn your lesson? And for us, though, we know that we could have been learning this lesson from the Lord over and over, and yet for us to kind of ignore that lesson, that's serious. We need to acknowledge that in our prayer life. Any other thoughts on that one? Judy.
And also sins that we
Absolutely. We get comfortable with it. Yeah, hardening of heart. Yeah. Amen. Which all the more means we need to lament over that, weep over that. Come to God who can soften hearts. Yeah. Good. All right, number 8.6. Who's got that for me here? We'll read 8.6. Diego.
The more walls and promises that we have made of better obedience, the greater has been our sin.
All right, what's that one referring to? What do you guys think? Go ahead.
Jean. It's like a child that comes to you and says, "Mother, I'll never do it again. Never, never, never." And 5 minutes later, they're doing it again.
Yeah, absolutely. Or they might ask for permission to do something, and you say, "Oh, but if you do that, I know you'll end up doing this." "Oh, no, I would never do that, Mom." Yeah, same idea. Anybody think of an example in the Bible where we see that? One comes to mind right away in my mind. No, Lord, even if they all fall away, I would never deny you. Peter, right? And the seriousness of how he objected that he wouldn't, coupled with then seeing him fall into sin. When you read the account, the first time he denies, second time he denies, by the time third time he denies, I think it's in John's Gospel, it uses the language of like curses, like he's calling down curses upon himself. "I swear, so help me, so let me be struck by lightning by God if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And then as soon as he says that, right, he's calling down divine curse upon him, and then he hears the rooster. Man, God got the message out there to him. And that's the thing we're being brought to our attention here. You know, have we thought so highly of our abilities that we, you know, what's it say? Be careful, Zeke, you stay unless you fall. And we can even boldly claim that. And then if we do fall, that's serious. And we should recognize that in our prayer life. Any questions on that one? Okay. Number 9. Madeline, why don't you read number 9 for us?
"We must judge and condemn ourselves for our sins and own ourselves liable to punishment."
What do you guys think that one's about?
Well, it would be better if we know we sinned. And for us to judge ourselves and say, "I've done wrong. I deserve whatever punishment," rather than have God punish us at a later time, end times.
You know, it's interesting in terms of church discipline even. When we have church discipline, it's not typically that the church discipline comes down specifically because of the sin itself. It tends to come down on the unrepentance of the sin. You know, that I won't admit it's wrong. I won't turn from it. And for us to acknowledge all these things we've done, but not to acknowledge them as sin, not to acknowledge them as worthy of punishment, of worthy of condemnation, would be but to glory in the sin, right? This is actually a rather obvious point. You know, that in point 9, we're not just saying, like, "Here's all the sins I did, and I sure enjoyed it. Hey, aren't you proud of me?" No, of course not. This is great evil. And we now not only state what we did, but then acknowledge the punishment. And I think in relating to this, our own selves liable to punishment, you know, kind of that owning the liability component. What did they do in the garden when they were confronted with their sin? Yeah! "It's that serpent, it's that woman, which you gave me." Blaming everybody other than taking, you know, liability for it. This is part of our prayer life, is to own our sin, to mourn over it. I like, though, how 10 and 11 bring this back to the hope that we have here. So who's got 10 for me? Danny, why don't you read 10 for me?
We must give to God the glory of his patience and long suffering towards us and his willingness to be reconciled.
What do you guys think there? What's the point to emphasize there in our prayer life?
Not taking that for granted, not thinking that, oh, of course, God, I deserve for God to be patient with me, or deserve God's mercy or something, but instead acknowledging that God is patient and long-suffering in spite of the fact that he doesn't have to be.
Let's think about what the opposite would be. If God was not patient and long-suffering towards sin, what might history look like right now? What's that, Jim?
There'd be a lot less people.
Lot less people.
Very short.
Very short. On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And yeah, they did experience spiritual death that day. But the fact that they weren't wiped out immediately, that's patience. Right? I mean, the fact that God would give them after that a promise of a seed to come, which at a bare minimum is going to take 9 months, right? That there would be one who would yet come so that Adam and Eve could put their hope in that, right? I mean, Eve's name means life, right? That they, because she's the mother of all the living. To name her Eve after that shows hope and a promise. God stays his hand of judgment. God has patience. And when Genesis 9 comes around, what's in Genesis 9? Anyone? Anyone? The flood, specifically. Genesis 9. They come out after the flood. And God says what to Noah? Anybody remember? I'm not ever going to again going to destroy the world like I just did with the flood. And what becomes clear, and this is the Reader's Digest version here, humanity is going to be able to continue, common grace is going to be able to continue, so that what will come about? Jesus will be able to come, right? If God had wiped out the line right then and there, Jesus wouldn't have been able to come. And so God has his patience working down through the ages to come to Christ. And of course, at that point, he could have said, okay, Christ has come, we're done. But then we wouldn't have been able to be a part of it. Right? I mean, that's part of his mercies when we look back rather impatiently, like, why 2,000 years hasn't Christ come? You know? When we're tempted to think that way, we have to realize, but if he came back earlier, we wouldn't have been able to be a part of it. So part of the answer why he hasn't come back is because he loves you and wanted you to be a part of that kingdom. And that's pretty awesome to think about. And the fact that he hasn't come back yet, that means there's still some yet to come into the fold. So, of course, point 10 here, we could also say this could fall into the adoration category. Right, I mean, to give God the glory of his patience. That's emphasizing something to praise God for. But I think maybe this is part of it, and we'll see Matthew Henry do this in some of the other sections too. You can't help but confess your sins and not end up praising God. Right? When you think about how he says he's committed now to his people a ministry of reconciliation, imploring people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But there is a way of reconciliation. That's an awesome thing. So we can't help but fall into praise there. Okay, number 11. Who's got number 11 there? Sylvie, you got a handout there? Sylvia, number 11, please. Good. Okay, good. What do you guys think? What's that about?
Stay humble.
Stay humble? Okay, good. Good. What did you say, Daniel?
Turning from the sin, not just feeling a momentary conviction or a momentary sorrow.
Yeah. Because when we talk about, for example, the idea of repentance, there are three parts that we can think of that make up repentance. Anybody remember what the three parts are? The first one is admitting that you sinned. I'll do the first one. That's the easy one. So that's the admitting part. What's the second thing you said?
Lamenting.
So the second thing, then, the second part, is that we really mourn over that sin. We sorrow over the sin. And some of that sorrow language is here. So we admit it. We sorrow over it. And then the third part is a turning. Say, my old way wanted to go that way, but now I know I need to go this way. And so think about what that means in your prayer life. You're not just saying, Lord, I did it again. I'm so sad that I did this sin for the 10th time, or 100th time, 1,000th time. Amen. It's, no, I did it again. I'm so sorry, Lord. Thank you for Christ. Okay. But by the grace of God, help me now to live differently. Help me now to move again toward that area of new obedience. And so as the word in Greek, by the way, for repentance is metanoia, and it means a changing of mind. And what a wonderful way to express a change of mind is in prayer. You're saying, Lord, I used to think that was okay. I know it's not. Lord, help me now as I look to the new way. And so you have a very practical way to live out that change of mind, wrestling through it in prayer. Does that make sense? Questions on that? Jim.
I was going to point out that we're not pulling ourselves up our bootstraps. That we need to really focus on the strength of divine grace.
Yeah.
That it's the Holy Spirit that is giving us the ability and we're cooperating with working with the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this all on our own, because if we're left our own devices, we would never truly change.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is working with us, through us. So it's not just us doing.
Yeah. And I think it's a helpful thing as we think about coming to the Lord's table today, right, is that recognition we need divine grace. And as we acknowledge our sins, we need what's represented there in the table, Christ and all His benefits. Not just Christ in terms of the guilt of our sin being forgiven of it, but Christ being formed within us for that power to be able to live a different life. And then I'll add one other thought to the lines. Then what's our attitude about it? Our attitude, as Jim rightly points out, is not, I'm going to go do it now in my own strength. But it's also not, I guess I'm just a sinner who struggles with it and I guess I'll be defeated. But here's now the right way to quote this in Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that not to say by saying that you have no expectation that you'll ever sin again, because we know the Bible teaches otherwise, but to have a sort of biblical confidence in our God who richly supplies, that it's not going to be from a lack of His fatherly care why I struggle with sin, but to keep coming to Him and knowing that He is at work in our life and trusting that as you go through the process of sanctification, that He's in control of it, and you keep looking to that. I don't know if that makes sense.
For years and years, I didn't realize, you know, how much God loved me. And was listening and sanctifying me, maybe minutely, but yet as the process going on, He was sanctifying me. It is sanctifying me. And I guess I've got to this ripe old age here where I can look back and think, well, yeah, I can see where God's hand has been in my life. And it was a slower process. Maybe I was just a little bit denser, you know, and slower in accepting what He offered. But He never refused. He kept on offering. And I think a lot of people expect when they become a Christian that they have instant, you know, instant sainthood. They're forever, you know. But there's a certain euphoria with that, you know, that's not sanctification, of course. But if you get into that mode, you're not in the receptive mode.
Mm-hmm. And to think then, but the point you're making, God could have done it that way. He could have just said, as soon as you become a Christian, poof, you're perfect. But because he didn't, then that must be part of the wisdom of God. Right? And our wisdom wants to say, gosh, how come you didn't, Lord, just poof and make me holy? Well, trust God. He has something for us to learn through this, to grow through this. It somehow gives him greater glory through the struggle. And of course, we know that too, right? I mean, any good book, if there's no struggle in the process, we don't call it a good book. Right? This is boring. They always go through the door in the book. You're saying, don't go through that door. And they go through the door. And bad things happen. But then good, you know, it all works out. God in his wisdom, as he's crafted the story from before the foundations of the world, has included for us to have this time of sanctification that isn't instantaneous, but it's a process. And prayer is a big part of it. That he wants us to wrestle through our sanctification in prayer. To keep going back on our knees and saying, God, I did it again. Help me to affirm again what you say is right. What you say is good and lovely, excellent. Read you a little bit here from, as he concludes this section 11 here. This is under this 11 point. Lord, we repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to which thou hast exalted thy Son Christ Jesus, to give repentance and remission of sins. We have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now our eyes see thee. Wherefore we abhor ourselves and repent in dust and ashes. Therefore will we be like the doves of the valley, everyone mourning for his iniquities. Oh, that our heads were waters and our eyes fountains of tears, that we might weep day and night for our transgressions, and might in such a manner sow in those tears as that at last we may reap in joy. May we now go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, and may in due time come again with rejoicing, bringing in our sheaves with us. Our iniquities are gone over our heads as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for us, but weary and heavy laden under this burden, we come to Christ, who has promised that in him we shall find rest to our souls. He goes on, we have gone astray like sheep. Seek thy servants, for we do not forget thy commandments. And these are all, again, I only read part of it there, but these are all different allusions to Scripture. So on this one chapter, he had 295 allusions to Scripture in the that he lists out at the end. So that was just in chapter 2. So we'll get a... again, it's a good resource to think about praying with Scripture. That's the key point. We want our songs that we sing to be scriptural. We want our prayers that we pray to be scriptural. And so if you're looking for content for prayer, it's right here. But this can help you on that reflection. So any further thoughts or questions or reflections on this whole topic of confessing our sin and lamenting over our sin?
There's one verse I remember now, Pastor, that says that. We know the good. If we don't do that, that's a sin.
That's right. And so when we're thinking about what makes for sin, this is a good reminder here of this lesson. What are the three things that would make something sinful? Anybody remember? Diego just said one of them. If you think it's sin, then it's sin. And the point there is, you might have been wrong. You might have been wrong and thought that it was sin when it really wasn't. But if you do it thinking it's sin, then actually now it is sin. I came in the other day and the kids started to hide something. I'm like, what's going on here, Kaj? And whatever, I don't remember the details. But whatever they thought they were doing wrong, I'm like, actually, there's no problem with that. But what makes me sad is you thought there was something wrong with it, and yet you know, were trying to hide it. And so we had this little conversation. So one of the ways we can sin is by doing something we thought was wrong. Or another way of putting it is not doing it in faith, meaning we know this is what God would have us to do. Two other things that make for something that would make something sinful.
Because God said.
Okay, good. So looking to the standard, the law, if it violates God's law, either by way of omission or commission, then that is a breaking of God's law and would make something a sin. That's right. What's the third thing? Give you a hint. Think of Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one.
Sin for the wrong reason.
Yeah, what's your motivation in doing it? Is it to glorify yourself? You give to the poor, look at me, right? I pray on the street, look at me. Or are you doing these things out of a genuine desire to glorify and serve the Lord? And so when we think of our sin, when we think of doing right, those are the three categories that we need to have. We need to do it according to God's standard, out of true faith, and looking in your motivation to glorify and serve God. So if we fall on those, then that then becomes content for our prayer life in terms of confessing our sin. Other reflections on this chapter here about confession of sin. Let's see here. So the challenge is I got 5 minutes. There's no way I'm going to do justice to starting the next one, which is on Thanksgiving. So what I'm going to do is read Psalm 51. What's Psalm 51? David prays or sings a psalm of repentance after he committed that sin with Bathsheba. And so again, as you're thinking about confession of sin, lament, the Psalms are a great resource for thinking about this. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Psalm 51? This will be a good way to close out this section here. All right, I'll read it for us. It says, even read a little title description there, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. By the way, realize he didn't write this song before the prophet confronted him. Right? Sometimes we need to have the Lord confront us to really own our sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. And then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. What I love about this, here it's in the Old Testament. People often falsely say the Old Testament is full of judgment and stuff and not grace like the New Testament. No. Here we have in the Old Testament a call to God for mercy, It mentioned the hyssop. You think of the sacrificial system that was there in place, which looked forward to Christ, the sacrifice of sacrifices to come. And he found that mercy and grace. But I think it's also very telling that even though he kills Uriah, David killed Uriah, right? He says, "Against you, Lord, I have sinned." He realized that ultimately it was a transgression against the all-holy God. So I hope that's a good way to finalize this section we spent several weeks on. And we'll go ahead and close in prayer now. And next week we'll start in on Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanksgiving, even as we acknowledge our sins are ultimately against you. You've told us to love you and to love our neighbor. So even when we fail to love our neighbor, we know we disobey you who told us to love our neighbor. Father, we pray that we would sorrow over our sin, but also not sorrow like those who have no hope, but that we would find joy and refreshment through faith in Jesus Christ and his sufficient sacrifice for our sake. That, Lord, you would then, even as the psalmist sung about there, restore us to usefulness in your kingdom, that we might tell others of your ways and your grace and your gospel. We pray for that today, Lord, that your word would go forth even here to any who visit, who do not know you, that they would know of your wonderful salvation and join with us as sinners saved by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.